That is that I cannot wait for the new year to get here. And you're saying, Will, you're skipping all the fun. New Year's Eve, Christmas Day, Christmas Eve. That is true. I am going to enjoy the time between now and then, but I'm excited for the new year because of this. Teaching topically for me is way harder than teaching a book of the Bible or a passage of the Bible. And also, I feel, just my own personal, it's less desirable for us to do. So, because the new year is coming, because this is our 12th characteristic of a healthy church and our last one that we're going to look at, in January, it's a new year, a new series, and so we thought, why not start at the beginning? Why not start with the book of Genesis? Now, my guess is somebody said, Genesis, what has it got in there other than the flood? And then you go on and on and on, Abraham. But I'm telling you, there is so much truth, so many doctrines taught, and so many practical applications of how to live our life. I think you're going to maybe be surprised at how much is in there that we can apply to our lives and use. So that's what we're going to do, Lord willing, on the first week of January. And I'm just very excited about it. But today, I'm also very excited about my message. And that is because it's probably one of the major heartbeats of my life. It has been for a long time. It certainly is now. And so to lead up into that, because repetition is a key to learning, I believe that, and because I want to illustrate this main point in my message today, I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I promise I won't put you on the spot. But with that, does anyone in here think without notes, without your Bible, without anything written on your hand, you could name the 11 characteristics of a healthy church that we've looked at? Just who thinks they could? Okay, let me ask this. How many of you think if we together, collectively, no Bible, no books, no written hand, that we could come up with all 11 of the characteristics? How many think we could do it with 11 of us? Yeah, I think we could. I really do. Some of you are saying, I haven't been here for all 11. That's the beauty. You to get the guy next to you that has been. I am going to take just like literally 1 minute and just read through the 11 just as a way of review of where we've been. But the main point is going to come true in a minute. You'll see. But here's the ones we've looked at so far. Characteristics of a healthy church. They understand God's heart and mission. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's God's heart. It's full of disciples making disciples. Its members live missionally. They have a purpose of why they live. They believe in team ministry, working together rather than just alone like we just talked about. Practices hospitality. Great messages on all these, I think, that Tony and Mike and so many have done. Understands that every member is a minister. Practices generosity. Promotes and practices genuine worship. Is a praying church. Equips families to disciple their children. And the last week reaches out to those outside the church walls. So that's where we've been. And today, again, hopefully the illustration of just saying, could we do it alone? No. Could we do it together? Yes. Is illustrating this point. And the main point of today's message is this. By God's design, we desperately need each other. Now, my guess is somebody saying, desperate? Well, I don't even have desperate in there. Desperate? I don't think so. Need each other? Well, maybe sometimes. I hope by the end of the day, you're going to say, God's design is best, and we desperately need each other. That's my goal. That's what I hope to do. I want to hopefully give you, in a very slow manner, because I have it written down about every other word, it seems like, slow down. But I hope to give you 3 convincing proofs of why is it that we need each other, and then close with 4 practical applications of, well, if I can convince you we do need each other, then so what? How do we live that out? The overwhelming teaching of the New Testament is that one another's need to be expressed and experienced to be a healthy church. And guys, I want to say is I think that almost everyone has said, we think we have a healthy church. We're not doing this because we think we're not healthy. We're saying because we want to stay healthy and grow more healthy. And my personal opinion is that probably the one another's is something we do as good as we do anything else. And I see that week after week after week if I hear stories of ministry going on between homes and in homes and between people and over coffee. It's incredible how much that goes on. But again, before I put this next quote up, Lindy says this. If you ask me whatever my favorite book is, it's the one I just finished. That's what she just convinced. That's my best. I don't know that really is my favorite, but I do know this. I've just finished a book on suffering by Paul David Tripp, who is one of my favorite authors. But I just finished it, and it has nothing to do with the one another's, and yet I could have quoted him every other point I'm making. So you are going to see a few quotes by Paul David Tripp out of that book. This is the first one. We were created to be dependent on God and mutually dependent on one another. Our lives are a community project. And I know you're kind of thinking, oh, no, it's between me and God. I think you're going to see God's plan, God's directions are that we need each other. Yes, we need him, but we need each other as well. A few of the one another's, just so you kind of know, if you're new to the church, thinking, what do you mean one another's? There's 59 of them, and here's four of them, that we're to practice forgiving one another. And you that are married know you do that 100 times. John Piper says he's fallen in and out of love with his wife thousands of times. And that means thousands of times he's probably asked for forgiveness too because of where they've gone. Bearing with one another. In other words, just hanging in there. Believing the best in each other. Bearing with each other. Encouraging one another. Praying for one another. Those are just four of the 59 to give you an idea. But what I hope to do is to give, again, this idea of experiencing and expressing. So expressing is kind of what I give. Experience is what I receive of these one another's. But it is probably one of my main heartbeats for Affirm Family Church. Hence why we say we want to develop a faith that is real and friends that are true. Because you practice the one another's out of friendship, out of relationship, out of at least knowing somebody's name. It might not be a close relationship if you hear that somebody in the church that you know their name and you heard they had a crash and they're on the way to the hospital for critical care. You can pray for them without knowing them. But a lot of the one another's you would not practice unless you know them. So we spend a lot of time doing that, and I think we'll keep doing that as far as practicing, hopefully introducing you to each other so you can practice one another's. So first, going to be three clear reasons why the New Testament says that we should express and experience one another's often and ongoing and regularly. Hopefully they're going to be short, simple, yet convincing, because I think if I can't convince us all that it's imperative, that all that is desperately needed, then we won't be as healthy a church as we could if we all believe it. First reason, why is it that we should be expressing and experiencing the one another's? Why is it that we desperately need each other? First reason is, by God's design and declaration, the Bible is not enough. I know some of you are saying, well, you're teaching blasphemy. Guys, the Bible is what teaches we need the one another's. So the Bible's saying, it isn't all stop here at the Bible. The Bible instructs me how to live the way God's designed me to live. And that is to live in community. That's to live with gathering together to stimulate one another to love and God deeds. That's to gather together and practice the one another's. 59 of them. 59 times alone in the New Testament, we are commanded. So again, remember, it's a command. It's not just kind of an idea. It's God saying, this is what you should be doing. Commanded to do practice one another's. And then I'll remind you also what we have tried to teach in here over and over, because the Bible's so clear about this, is that any command God gives is for our good and his glory. It might not always feel like it's for our good. We might think we're being deprived of something. I can assure you God's way is best, and any command he gives is for our good and his glory. I shared this quote in email a few weeks, probably a week or two ago, but it is out of Paul David Tripp's book. God is the only one who has no need of community outside of himself. Our disconnection from community is an implicit pretense of deity, a claim to a sort of divine self-sufficiency. In other words, God, I can do it on my own, and I know you say I'm to practice one another's, but I'm different. I don't need them. I can do it on my own. That's reason number one, is because the Bible declares it. By itself, it's not alone. It teaches us, instructs us that God says we need one another. The second reason that we need one another is because others need us, because life is hard. Sooner or later, I know a lot of you are young, a whole lot of you are young, but sooner or later, you're going to experience unexpected, unwanted, difficult, and discouraging events in your life. Guarantee you. Now, some of us, my story is one that I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. So 0 to 18 was full of disappointment, unexpected things. It was crazy. 18, I bowed my knee to Jesus. And from 18 to 44, I basically thought I was living in Camelot. Everything went great. I met Lindy. I married Lindy. I got in the college of my choice. I graduated from the college of my choice. I had a job that I absolutely loved. healthy relationships, healthy body, on and on it goes. Coached teams, and they were doing great. It was just Camelot. And then 44, something changed. I'm going to share a second part of this in a minute, so just hold on. Right now I'm in Camelot, but I'm going to leave Camelot when I'm 44. I'll tell you about that. You and I have no power. I have no power to keep my life in Camelot. I might have thought I could by just doing the right things, but the reality is I have no power to keep my life as it is. I don't really tell my heart to keep beating. It just does it, right? And if I try to tell it every day to keep beating, it's not going to make it any better or worse if I had a heart attack right now. Oh, no, heart attack, go away, keep beating. I mean, there's just, we don't really have control that we think we have. And therefore, we have to think that we can is really living in a false world. No, there's another important thing. This did come out of Paul David Tripp's book. Is that no place in Scripture treats the fact that we will have hard times with surprise, shame, shock, or even apology. God says there's going to be hard times, and he doesn't apologize for it. I didn't read the verse. I'm sorry. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. But the Scripture never apologizes that we're going to have trouble, never explains any of all the reasons we do have trouble, and that we certainly don't think we can control that. On the contrary, Scripture teaches it's normal between the already and the not yet. The already is I've accepted Jesus and I'm ready to go to heaven. And the not yet, he hasn't taken me there or come for us to be with him as his bride. In between those times, the life is going to be full of troubles. And the Scripture teaches that. And I think, again, if we don't believe that or don't understand that, then we're going to be set ourselves up maybe for some disappointment with God, some disappointment with people. And I've I don't know where I heard it, but I love it. Life would not be so bad if I didn't expect it to be so good. If I didn't think that life should, you know, there's nothing's going to ever go wrong. I'm not going to get sick. I'm not going to lose a job. I'm not, you know, you're setting yourself up for big trouble if you think that. Third reason we need to express and experience the one another's is because we need others to start and finish the race well. And again, I know it's going to be, that's maybe the hardest one to convince you of, is that you need others to start and finish the race well. Hebrews 3:13, again, God's design, God's plan for helping us thrive, not just survive, is encourage one another daily, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have an enemy. He's a liar, he's deceitful, and he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is against you. And if you think that you really are strong enough just by yourself, your own willpower, your own ingenuity to defeat him, you're kind of going against what God says, because he says you need to have people encouraging you one another daily so you're not hardened by this deceitful guy who's trying to deceive you. Another quote, true Christians endure to the end. And they endure to the end with one another's help, safely protected by the commitment to our local church, to a local church. Enduring through the Christian life is hard. Satan is powerful and deceptive, and our hearts have to be guarded because sin still dwells in our flesh. Galatians 5:16 talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit, and it says, because that battle's still going on, you can't even do the things you want. Meaning your flesh is going to want you to do things that you know are wrong. And so as the Spirit leads us, we're going to say no to these things that we want to do because there's this battle, and I hope we're going to be saying no. I've been, somebody can add up the years, figure out how old I am, but you don't, it's no secret, just turned 69. Going strong, though, I want you to know that. John, tell them how hard I worked yesterday. Long day, building a fence. What'd they give me? Carry this little bolt over to the guy carrying the 500-pound thing, but it's okay, I was still out there. But I've been in some type of Christian ministry for right at 50 years. Christian education, discipling college, now pastoring for 23 years. And I have yet to meet or read about or know a person who has finished well without these four characteristics of their life. Personal time with God. Not everybody spends 30 minutes a day with God, 5 minutes. It's just, it's a regular part, a regular rhythm of their life. They spend time alone with God in his word. Every one of them. Other thing is, able to point to someone who has helped them grow in their faith. Anybody know that I get to know, I'm having lunch this week with Rod Solano. First time I'm going to meet him. I'll bet you ahead of time, won't bet the whole farm, but half the farm, Micah's half, that Rod will be able to tell me somebody that's had a big impact in his life spiritually. It's just here over and over. I had lunch this week with a new pastor in town. You got to get to know this guy, Brennan DeForest. He's a young guy. The older I get, the younger they look. And he is right out of seminary. He's probably 23, and he's at the Redeemer Lutheran Church. Him and his wife, no kids. And the way the Lutherans work, they assign them where they're going. So he was trained in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and they assigned him to Chico, California. And he's in a church that averages about 60 to 80 people. And he tells me the average age of those 60 to 80 is 70 to 90. So it's a really old church. Anyway, took him out to lunch because I just want to welcome him to town and be his friend. And sure enough, one of the first things he's telling me about is when I say, just tell me some of your story. And he tells me about a first grade teacher who encouraged him, said, hey, he was his teacher at school. And he said, you need to come to my church some Sunday. And here I teach Sunday school. I'd like you to come. And he did. And he's been on this journey of following Christ and wanting to serve Christ ever since first grade because of this guy. And I think all of us have somebody in our life like that. Third thing that I think everybody that I know that's finished well will be is making church a high priority. It's something they believe in. They believe in gathering together, stimulate one another, love and good deeds. And then one more, and this was one when we prepare a message, we kind of share them together and say, hey, any editing, anything you see off. And Ken liked those three, but he said, I think there's one more. And he said, that is involved in some type of kingdom advancement. Now, those are Ken's words. What I think it means is that they understand every member is a minister. They're involved in giving somehow, teaching Sunday school, sweeping the drive. It's somehow they're involved in wanting to be serving for the kingdom. Let me say this, and that is that I don't think I'll do you any favor by exhorting you that we should practice one another's and that it really is that important without giving you some helpful hints to do that. Proper theology does not stop here. It somehow moves from our head to our heart to our hands. And that's what I hope to do, because proper theology is we need each other. Proper theology is we desperately need each other. The enemy loves to deceive us, and one of his deceptions is to get us thinking that attendance, being here, and proper theology is all we need. And Scripture teaches we need to be transformed. That's why we come. That's why we be in God's Word. We renew our minds daily that we might be transformed. So that's what I hope to do now is give some ideas of how to be transformed. I call it applied theology. And again, a lot of times people ask, you know, what's your passion? And I say, my real passion is applied theology. Taking what I know about God and how does I live that out? That's applied theology. So here's four quick things of how to apply some of the things we heard. Some of you've heard before, but I'll just expand a little bit. Number one is see a need, try to meet it. See a hurt, try to heal it. That's how you can start practicing one another's. Just whatever the need might be. It could be as simple as you're walking out here to your car and you see one of our single moms having three kids and trying to carry a diaper bag and keep three kids and push a stroller, all that. And you just say, hey, can I help carry the stroller? You might want to not try the baby. They might not trust you, the baby, but they'll trust you with the stroller. But it could be as simple as that. As you see a need, oh, I can help walk to the car. It could be anything like that. Simply getting to know one another is the first step to doing this. Paul David Tripp, my man again. Almost without exception, Christ followers tell me that their faith stories involve someone somewhere who took a risk to walk across the room and to reflect the curiosity, kindness, and love of Christ. A book I read a long time ago, I love it. It's titled, Just Walk Across the Room. Just walk across the room and just introduce yourself or say hi or say need. See if God doesn't use that to promote something that maybe you didn't even know was going on. That you say, hey, how are you doing? And they start crying. You realize, maybe I need to put my arm around them and say, can I help you? But just walk across the room. I don't think Matt and Monica are here today, are they? The Magars? I love this. Matt is in the BMOCs on Wednesday mornings. And I challenged them in 1 week to do this. I said, hey, guys, you sit in this 65 of you. I can tell you exactly where you sit every week. I know where you are. Start moving around. Just try to meet some of the other men. So he started there. And every week he now sits in a different place to meet a different man. But now his family, the Magar family, he lets the three boys, three or four, Micah, three? Three. He lets the three boys, they rotate where they sit every week, but it's got to be somewhere different. And they just try to meet different people. So I'm not saying you all have to do that. You really throw me off. I won't. Hensley's, if you're not there, I won't have somebody look at what I'm teaching. McCune's, I mean, I know where you people are, but I think that's the idea of just walking across the room. Just try something different. The right thing is, and I know for introverts, that's hard, right? Extroverts, that's fun. But introverts, that's hard. But I just want to encourage us all, the right things are not always the easy things. And I think for us to practice one another might be hard some. Second thing you can do to apply theology, apply the truth to your life, is let others know of your needs and hurts. It helps us and gives them a chance to minister. And again, the enemy would love to just say, you can do it. Don't tell anybody about it. Don't cry on their shoulder. Just buck up. And so this is where, so now I'm 44, right? So it's Camelot from 18 to 44. And I'm one of those that were believing that I was surrounded by friends. But the enemy had kind of convinced me, I don't really need to tell them if I'm having a hard time. And if I was, you know, just keep it to myself. And if I ask them to pray for us, oh, pray for me as my team goes to CF Finals this week. Pray for me as I'm speaking next week. It was never, pray for me and my pride. I'm struggling with that. Pray for me and my judgmental attitude. I'm struggling with that. I didn't go to that level with even some close friends at that point. It all changed at 44 when I lost my first job and found myself experiencing feelings and things I never had experienced in my life. I'm 44, and so I had not experienced them. I was not sleeping well. I was not motivated to do much of anything. And Lenny was just telling Mike and I yesterday that we're kind of motivated to do everything. We like to do things, but I wasn't motivated to do anything. And the third one was fearful of making any decision because I just lost a job, and so I had to get another job. And so there were opportunities to stay in Christian education, an opportunity to go on our church on staff, and all these things. It was overwhelming. Just I couldn't make a decision, which normally it's not hard for me at all. Normally I make decisions before I think I'm through. That's not sometimes good. But I never let on to the people around me that anything was wrong. It's pretty funny because my buddy Mitch, who knows me maybe as well as anybody other than Lindy, we would vacation together 34 years straight. We'd go to Lake Isabella, a real beautiful place, right outside of Bakersfield. Wind never stops blowing. Dirt, grass never grows. It's an incredible place. But 34 years we went there because Mitch's mom and dad owned a mobile home, two bedrooms, and we would go there with Mitch and Barbara and their four kids, Benji and Kathy and their, at that point, probably six kids, and Lynn and I with our four kids. 34 years we did that. And we had routines all the way. Well, one of the afternoons, I came home from being on the lake all day, and we went and filled the boat up with water. All the kids always got a treat if they came to help us clean the boat. We put it back, and we'd play all afternoon. Well, I just went in a room and took a nap and didn't say anything. But then like 2 or 3 weeks later, when all of what I'm about to tell you came out, Mitch said, I knew something was up. I knew something was up. You went in there and took a nap. You never take naps. I didn't ever say that to him. I didn't let those around me know anything was wrong until Lindy realized something is wrong. Will, you're not yourself. You're not full of life. You're not full of energy. You're not full of anything other than doubt and fear. So she tells me to call a friend that I respected deeply, a friend who had discipled me and happened to be a medical doctor. His name is Jack Tarr. Some of you had our parenting classes. You've heard us talk about the Tarrs, their family who poured into us, and we love them. And they said, you know, I think you need to call Jack. And so I called Jack. He knew me very well. Again, we spent a lot of time with him. He listened. Let me make sure. There we go. He listened. And when he finished, he said, Will, I think you are depressed. And I want you to know that it's going to get worse, not better. And I literally thought, worse than this? It was not good. And so because a little bit of backstory, so I wrote this down. I was one of those at that point who thought depression was something that Christians shouldn't be dealing with. We should have the joy of the Lord. And if you are dealing with it, it just means more obedience, more prayer. That's what we need to depend on if we're Christians. And it's the only treatment for believers. That's what I kind of in that camp then. I'm no longer in that camp. I now know that mental health is certainly something God can heal and often does. But it's also he uses doctors and godly counsel many times to deal with mental illness. But I didn't believe it at that time. But it was a long, humbling road, painful road from health from there. But I'm so thankful I finally, because of Lindy's help, was willing to say, I need help. Now, I could have saved, you see this picture, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble if I had done that earlier. See what happened? You should have come in sooner.
And that's kind of, I was kind of there. I was just in pieces. I was just broken apart. I think I could have saved myself a lot of pain if when I just started feeling some things that were not normal for me to share them with some friends, and they kind of might have shared some things. Third piece of applied theology, fight the slippery slope of developing the mindset of a consumer, of thinking when I come to church, what can I get out of it? Guys, we all go there sooner or later. And if you think, oh, I'm not me, then do you sometimes go and say, oh yeah, the worship wasn't that good today. Teaching wasn't that good either. Childcare was a little. That's because you came with the expectation of what can I get as opposed to what can I give. Because if you have this different mindset, but anyway, that's the fight that slippery slope. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't suddenly start thinking you're coming for a performance and you're the audience. Guys, it can happen. It can happen to all of us. We just kind of come and think, what are they going to give me today? And I'm the audience out there. I'm going to receive it. We're not a performance. You're not the audience. By God's design and calling, we are a family who need each other. As brothers and sisters of Christ, we're a family and we need each other. Jesus, quote, Jesus did not come to write a book. He formed a community. We're a part of that community with the one another's. I truly believe that all of us have the privilege and the responsibility and the ability to minister one another. I say it all the time. Every member is a minister. We at Firm Family Church fight fight the lie that the professionals, those who are paid vocational ministers, are able to do it all. They're able to know everybody, minister everybody, they can do it all, meet everybody. We fight that hard, and we're saying, no, every member is a minister. I used to say when we had a team of youth, we work around with a group of about, I think, 12 or 14 adults. Guys, I want you to so love those kids that some of them, when their girlfriend or their boyfriend breaks up with them, they don't call me, they call you because they love you and they know you love them more than I can because I don't get the time that you have. They would each surround themselves with a few. Last quote I think them use is up there, ministry is for the mechanic as well as the minister, for the teenager as well as for the tenured. And I just really believe that all of us have the ability and the responsibility to minister one another. We're not talking about everybody has the ability to teach, everybody has the ability to lead worship. We're just saying they have the responsibility to minister, to invite people in your home, to say, how are you doing, to carry somebody's groceries, to carry somebody's kids, whatever that might be. And last piece, maybe one that you hear again often, but last piece of applied theology, get in a circle. Somehow, you're not in a circle in here. And you might say, oh yeah, this is a semicircle. No, circle would go all the way around. You can see everybody, you can see their eyes. But it could be mom's group, young adult group, various small groups, prayer circles, BMOCs. But the idea is that as we grow larger, and we're now, you know, normally a Sunday, we're averaging right around 230, I think, 225, 230. You're not going to know 230 people, and they're not going to know you. And so how do you express your needs that you're really hurting, need somebody if you don't even know them? So I just encourage you, I implore you, push you to try and find a way to be in a circle. Let me tell you one quick thing, then I'll close. Here's the advantage of being in a circle. We got a circle, and it's out in Durham, right across the street from us. Where's the Wrights? Are they over here? It's at their house. Oh, no. Anyway, they're not here, I know. At their house, and we got together. We were going through Screwtape letters, and we took this week off to celebrate. Oh, there they are. There's Diana right there. So they host it. They have for two years now, maybe a little over 2 years. But this time we took a break from Screwtape Letters for one night to just celebrate being a group, enjoying each other. Everybody bring a finger food, and we're going to do the Elite Repeat. So remember that. That's where you bring a gift that is really nice, but you don't really want it anymore because you don't really use it. I was at the Elite Repeat. I came home with a silver bullet. Anybody know what those are? What's the brand name? And hon, do you know what it really is called? I just call it the silver bullet. It is a little mixer about this big. It's just the size for one personal homemade malt. That's kind of what it is. Put ice cream in there, put a little malt in there, put a little milk in there, push the thing down, goes crazy. I've made 5 malts or shakes since last Wednesday. Sean Ashenbrenner tells me, Will, you're going to be ripped. I think he thinks I'm making smoothies. I'm not. I'm making malts, but I say that to say, guys, that's just another benefit. I think Sean Ashenbrenner had it, and I'm glad I got it. But tell you what I gave away, Rand, what I give you? A torch. That's my one of my other favorite things. Burn all the weeds in my house. I gave him a mini one because he's not qualified to run the big one that I run yet, but he's got a little one. So, well, guys, I hope you realize there are some convincing proofs of why you should be practicing one another's. Some convincing proofs that to practice them, you've got to know one another. To know one another, you've got to somehow get involved with each other. And I want you to know that I love this church. I try and tell you every week because I do. And one of the reasons I love this church is because I have been able to establish relationships with many of you, and those relationships have enriched and blessed my life beyond what you can imagine. And so I know the benefit of being close enough to people to have them care for me and me care for them. But not all of you might. And I want to just encourage us to move that way because by God's design, the Bible is not enough. We need one another. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word, just like I thank you for your son. They're gifts from you to us, as is your Holy Spirit, as of every breath we take. And Father, I thank you for the wisdom you give us in your word. And I pray that each of us would apply it to our lives, that we would find ways to, Father, really practice and experience and express the one another's in our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.